all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he'd said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now that he was dead and gone, the guard and the jail, the hammer, the nail, how could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. And now it was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true, she'd watched him die too, she'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. That is our hope. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn please this morning to 1 Kings chapter number 18 in God's Word. 1 Kings chapter number 18. As you're turning in your Bible, I'm looking at the clock, and this is much later than I normally get up to preach. I guess I haven't helped myself. Pastor Eckleberry knocked off a few verses of a song to help me out, and I didn't help myself today. But I'm not sure what I would have changed about what we've done so far. I believe I needed to deal with some things, and I hope you understand that. And I plan to give the full message, just not in the same length of time that I would normally give it. But I believe that this is a message that we need to hear today. And our theme for this month is real love. And the world offers up a cheap facsimile of real love, doesn't it? Certainly, I believe today, with the fixation on Valentine's Day, there are those that will try to make erotic love into something that constitutes genuine love. And yet I'm going to tell you something, that all of the passions of the world cannot even begin to compare with the love of God. All of the things that the world puts out there, the feelings and the emotions, the music of love, doesn't even begin to compare. It cannot hold a candle to the love of God for us. And it cannot even hold a candle to the love of God demonstrated through the child of God. I believe that since God is love, that the Bible tells us that he that loveth one another is known of God and knows God. And certainly the indication there is that someone that is not a true believer does not have the fullest capacity to express real love. Now, I find that there are people that may dispute that, but I think the acid test is when trouble comes, when difficulty comes into the life, and we have the opportunity to manifest the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to read just one verse and then we'll jump right in to the message today. Verse number 21. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us with an undying, everlasting love. And Lord, today I pray that in these few moments together, that we might glimpse the incredible love of God for us. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Today there are those who are in relationships that they have not really been faithful to, and they are going to put on a show to try to finesse that relationship and to sort of try to make things better. They're going to bring a bouquet of flowers and maybe a box of chocolates, and somehow together with all of their affirmations try to demonstrate that they really love this person that they have not really been faithful to in word, in deed, and in truth. But can I say to you today that love is not a box of chocolates? Right? Now I know that I think it was Forrest Gump that said that his mama used to teach him that life is just like a box of chocolates. But on Valentine's Day, can I say to you that love is not a box of chocolates? It's not you every once in a while putting on the dog and trying to make up for bad behavior, making up for your inattention, your lack of concern and compassion, and like that proverbial Disneyland dad who's disengaged from the life of his children and lets them go their way, and two or three times a year will take them out to Disneyland or take them down to Walmart and let them fill up the cart, whatever the case may be. That's not real love. And I believe that God demonstrates that in His Word to us. And I want you to consider with me the prophet Elijah, who was mightily used of the Lord. Elijah is one of the heroes of the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in the book of James that he was a man that was just like us. How many of you know that? In James chapter 5, the Bible tells us about Elias, which his name was given as in that passage. Elias was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, that was the way the Bible told us that he was just flesh and bone. He had to put his pants on, or his, I guess he didn't wear pants, did he? What did he wear? His girdle? Whatever it was, you know, they girded their loins. He had to put his on just like any other fellow, right? And he was just like us, and yet God used him. The Bible says there he prayed and it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3.5 years. That's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it, really. Now, folks, as we consider Elijah, the Bible tells us that he was a man that was very jealous for the Lord. And literally what that means is the zeal for God had consumed his life. He was passionate about his relationship with Christ. He was passionate about calling the people of God to a life of faithfulness and devotion to God. And yet, the Lord had raised up Elijah to prophesy in a time when the people of God were two-timing on the lover of their soul. In fact, even though Jehovah was God and even though Israel was the apple of his eye, the fact remains that Ahab, the king, had allowed the people of Israel to begin worshiping the god called Baal. There were hundreds of prophets of Baal that had been erected, and there was a tremendous amount of iniquity and idolatry that was pervasive within the nation of Israel under the reign of King Ahab. And God raised Elijah up during that period of time. And to judge his people, God brought a drought upon the land. And as we come to this particular instance, the drought is still going on and it had reached critical stages. No longer did they have any place for the animals to graze. And in fact, most of the animals had died. No longer now were they able to bring in a harvest from the field because they had suffered 3 successive crop failures. Masses of people had died from the famine and many more were starving to death. And if you will recall, in chapter 17, the Lord was feeding His prophet Elijah by the brook Cherith. Every day the Lord would send ravens to carry him food in the morning and in the evening. And he allowed the brook to run with water so that the prophet of the Lord would have a place to drink and to wash. And so we find that God was caring for his prophet Elijah during the time of this famine. But the famine had come upon the people because of their iniquity, because even though God set His heart upon them, God had called them His own. He said, "You're the apple of my eye and I love you." They were two-timing on God. They wanted to say, "Okay, Jehovah's our God, but we're going to have Baal too. We're going to have the God of this world also. We're going to as well worship Baal because we like what we can do there. We can go to the groves in this Baal worship. And we can lay with a prostitute and it's okay. We can go to the high places and we can commit sodomy and it's okay. We can go here and we can do whatever we feel like. We can have a drunken orgy in the groves and worship Baal." And Baal says, "That's worship to me. We kind of like that." And the Lord says, "I want you only for myself. I'm a jealous God. I want you only to me. I don't want to share your affections with any other gods. Because I said, oh earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. For I am God and beside me there is none else. I want you all to me," he said. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so as this famine reached a critical stage, and Elijah is met by Obadiah, the representative of Ahab, he issues a challenge so that this whole scenario may come to a conclusion. And they met on Mount Carmel. The Bible says in verse 17, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Isn't that interesting? Here, the prophet of the Lord was the mouthpiece of God. And the reason why God brought a famine down upon the people was because they had departed from God and they had gone what the Bible calls a whoring with other gods. In other words, they were committing spiritual adultery on God. And so God was letting them know, I'm not happy about this. And so when Ahab, the king, who was responsible for allowing this to develop, he sees Elijah and he says, are you the one that's troubling all Israel? Folks, can I tell you something? When bad things happen, don't always blame it on God or His people. You understand? Sometimes bad things happen because we do bad stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes folks die from lung cancer not because God willed them to die as much as because they smoke too many cigarettes. Right? And people look up to heaven after their loved ones smoked for 30 years and say, oh God, why did you do this? Well, God didn't do that. Place the blame where it belongs. You understand? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You say, Pastor, I hate it when you make that much sense. You know? Sometimes people want to attribute every bad thing in the world that happens to God. Like as if there's no devil. Right? And so, folks, we recognize that the world is often going to try to ascribe all the negativity that's going on around them to someone else because they never want to accept personal responsibility for their conduct. And that is evidenced by the fact that when Elijah went up to Mount Carmel to battle against the prophets of Baal, he looked at the people of God that knew better and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Folks, it's amazing to me how many times I can stand up and preach a message and folks come into church and, you know, they can hear the word over and over and over and over again and yet never make a decision. You see, Elijah was calling them to a decision. But they kept their mouths closed. They answered him not a word. Now I want to tell you that love conquered all. And we see that first. I want you to see the conquest of love, because as this contest begins to be staged, we know that Elijah is saying, listen, what we'll do is this. Then said Elijah unto the people in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You see, when he used just the word of the Lord to call them to a decision, they answered him not a word. But when he said, we're going to have a contest and whichever God answers by fire, they all said, hey, we like that. That's a great idea. You know why? Because people want something sensational. They want something sensational. It's like, don't just give me the preaching of the Bible. Don't just give me all this Bible, Bible, Bible. I want something sensational. I want some fire, you know. I want it to be like that televangelist. It's like, I got fire on me, you know. Take it. And people are falling down and getting fire now. That's sensational, you know. Listen, I'm not sure that's the fire of God. It might be the fire from hell. I'm not really sure. But the truth is this today, folks, that people oftentimes won't hear the word of the Lord. They say, okay, you're going to do something supernatural. We'd like to see that. Then we'll believe it. Then we'll believe it. Folks, listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say faith cometh by seeing supernatural signs and wonders. In fact, the Bible says that the Jews required a sign and yet they believed not. And so we find that the contest is set and the Lord allowed Elijah to call the prophets of Baal out, and we know that they built their altar. The Bible says in verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening. until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. He must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, so the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You see, can you see the picture? Elijah's there, and he's sitting on the sidelines, and here's 450 prophets of Baal. And they're crying out to their God, and Elijah's sitting there saying, "Well, you know, cry a little loud. He's a God. He'll hear you, right?" Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's just taking a nap. Why don't you call a little louder, you know? And he's kind of enjoying this, you know? Elijah, I think he was a tough guy, you know? He was adorned with badger skins. He was a man's man. He wasn't afraid to call out 450 men, right? And so he's kind of enjoying it. They're cutting themselves with knives. And I bet he's thinking, why don't you cut your neck instead of your arm? See what happens, you know? And he's like, "Hey, listen, why don't you cry a little louder? Don't tell me God didn't have a sense of humor. I think this was hilarious." Right? And so we find that they're crying out. They're cutting themselves. They're throwing themselves on the altar. And then they're prophesying, you know. And they're casting out all the demons of unbelief that are preventing the fire from falling, you know. And they're giving up the sacrifice of their own blood on the altar. And they're doing everything they know how to do to appease their God. And Elijah's like, you know, maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's chasing one of his enemies. He's pursuing right now. Call a little louder. "Oh, Baal, hear us!" You know, and they're just wiped out now. These guys are bleeding everywhere. They've been working all day, and you know what happened? Bub kiss. Nothing. Zippo. Nada. Nothing happened, right? And so they're discouraged. They're laying on the ground. They're bleeding. And there's Elijah. And the Bible says in verse 30, Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid him on the wood and fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now, can you imagine this? These guys have a dry altar, 450 of them. You'd think just their body heat would have ignited the sacrifice after all that they were doing. You know what I'm saying? Throwing themselves on the altar and all. And now Elijah builds a separate altar out of 12 stones and cuts the bullock in 4 pieces, lays it on the altar and with the wood. And then he says, "Now what I want you to do is build a trench around it." And then he's got 4 big barrels of oil, of water. And he said, "Now what I want you to do is soak the sacrifice, pour it on the altar, and fill up the trench around the altar." He didn't do that one time. He didn't do it 2 times. He did it 3 times. Now, folks, do you know why Elijah would have poured that water out? Because he knew this. Look, I can't bring fire myself on a dry altar without the implements of fire. So a God that can ignite this altar and its sacrifice dry can do it wet. Man could never do it apart from the implements of making fire, but he would find it impossible to do it if the sacrifice was soaking wet. And so he wanted people to know that this was God's doing and God alone. Can you imagine while they're pouring the water into the trench, Elijah must have been thinking to himself, "Okay, God, this will take a miracle." Lord, if you don't do this, we're in trouble. You're going to have to do this. God, I'm putting your name out here on the line, and they're filling up 12 barrels of water, just soaking everything. And the Bible tells us here that in verse 37, he prayed and said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Can you imagine this now? They took 400 people. Now the people are like, "Okay, man, I better be careful, because that God that brought down fire on that altar, He could bring down fire on me. So He's the God. Yeah, okay, Lord, I believe You now. I believe You now." I wonder what it's going to take in your life to get you to fall back in love with Jesus again. Huh? I wonder what it's going to take for the fire of God to fall in your life and you fully believe Him and you're willing to trust Him again. I wonder what it's going to take for you, just like the people of Israel, to stop two-timing God and bringing a box of chocolates to the Lord, as it were, and putting it in the offering plate and thinking that somehow it's okay for you to be loving the world while you're loving the Savior. How long halt ye between two lovers? How long are we going to two-time on God? The Bible says in James chapter 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. If we're loving the world and its things more than we're loving God, we're two-timing on our Savior. And He calls us to love Him. And I'm going to tell you what happened on Mount Carmel that day. Love conquered all. God could have said, "I'm just going to pour down fire on all those unbelieving two-timers that are cheating on me." But you know what He did? He consumed the altar to show them that He was God and to turn their hearts back to Him so that they would love Him like they ought to love Him. Why? Because He loved them. And they responded to the great love of God for him on that mountaintop. And He was going to send rain down upon them, the rain of His love and blessing upon their life again, because He wanted to draw them back to Himself. And my friend, I'm going to tell you this today, that same God that brought a victory on Mount Carmel won a great victory because of love on another mountain called Calvary. And God came down so that He may be made a sacrifice for us. And a victory was won by an altar placed upon a sacrifice. And supernaturally, God demonstrated His love to you and to me. And He calls us to turn our hearts toward Him because of the sacrifice that occurred on a mountaintop one day. And friend, I believe when we turn to that sacrifice and we understand that supernatural love, and we hear the still small voice of God calling us and saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" We'll understand that I can't continue on two-timing on my God. I can't have two lovers. I've got to love one and hate the other, because I cannot serve God and the way of this world. It's an impossibility. You men that are married here, you can't be. You can't say you love your wife while you're loving a mistress. It's an impossibility. And yet I find there are people that are saying, "I love Jesus," but they're so in love with the ways and the wealth and the things of the world. And they're cloaking it in all of the verbiage that says they love Jesus. And they've got a bumper sticker and they've got a placard on the wall. And they've got a lapel pin and they've got the Bible covers. And they've got Christian music in their car. But friends, I'm going to tell you, when push comes to shove, they're in love with themselves. And they're in love with the ways of the world. They're not in love with Jesus. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we'll be critical of a church that doesn't have an evangelism program, but then we won't be involved in it. maybe I should just give the invitation right now, just as I am. Oh, no. And they answered him, not a word. Right? Come on, folks. I want you to see something. After that was over, he just called down fire from heaven after watching all this big ordeal. Now, he had taken the sword and he had killed 450 prophets. Now, the last time I killed 450 prophets, I was worn out. Wouldn't you have been? I mean, just wielding the sword, chopping off heads and limbs. I mean, that's a hard day's work. If I only had to kill 200 prophets today, that'd wear me out. But man, 450 in a day, that's like my max, you know? And so he's tired. He's been at it, waging spiritual warfare. And you know what? He said, listen, it's going to rain. But do you know what happened? He told Elijah, he told the king Ahab, you better get home because you know what? Before you have a chance to get back to the palace, the creeks are going to rise because it's going to rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It hadn't rained 3.5 years. But he's looking at him and saying, it's going to rain. It's the sound of abundance of rain. And we know that they saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand way off in the distance. And God poured down rain upon the earth. But you know, Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And she heard that Elijah had killed all her favorite prophets. And she was mad. And so she sent word to Elijah, you know what, I'm going to kill you too, you know. It's like, I'm going to pop off a cap in you, buddy. You know, look, I'm going to take you out by this time tomorrow. You understand? You're done. You're toast, man. You're dead meat. And so here's Elijah. He's just been whack, whack, you know, killing 450 people, calling down fire from God. And here's one woman. And you know what? He ran like a little schoolgirl and hid under a juniper tree. Right? He did. And that's what the Bible tells us, man. He just took off for his life. He was scared to death. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And so the Bible says it says when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested of himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Folks, he ran into the wilderness and now for 3 days he hadn't eaten or slept. He'd been doing spiritual warfare. And, you know, when you've been doing all that nonsense for 3 days, it's tiring even if you've had something to eat and you've been sleeping. But when you haven't had those things, it'll flat wear you out. So he went and sat down under a juniper tree. And you know what? He was so discouraged. And by the way, fatigue will do that to you. Lack of eating will do that to you. But put that together with the spiritual distress and warfare that was going on, man, will put the triple whammy on you, you know? So he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, it's enough, Lord. Just kill me. Just go ahead on and kill me, God. He wanted to die. You say the prophet of the Lord that prayed and it rained not on the earth for 3.5 years, that called down fire from heaven, that slew 450 prophets of Baal, stood up to them all, is now sitting under a juniper tree crying like a little baby and saying, God, just kill me. Yep. Have you ever been there? You ever been under your juniper tree? You're tired. You're at the end of your resources. You don't know which way to go or what to do, and it seems like the whole world is against you and you're all alone. You ever been there under your juniper tree? Me either. No, in fact, my life is lined with a row of juniper trees that I've spent some time under, where I've been tired and worn out and feeling like I was the only one carrying on for God, you know, and now I'm not better than my fathers, and God, just kill me. The world is better off without me. You ever been under a juniper tree? I think we've all spent a moment or two under the juniper tree, but I want you to not only see that love conquered on the mountaintop. But I want you to see, secondly, the comfort of love. Because what happened when Elijah was there, the Lord could have said, okay, you want to die? You got some kind of a death wish? You want to forsake me now? Okay, you know, that's it. Done. Over, you know? No. You know what God did? Sent an angel. Do you know who I believe it was? I believe it was Jesus. A Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus came to him. And the Bible says, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. This may have been the first indication of comfort food. There's a lot of us that know the meaning of that term. And we've taken lots of comfort from food, haven't we? Well, man, he was overwrought with care and the Lord brought him some comfort food. I don't know if it was lasagna or what it was, but it was comfort food. Amen? Can I get a witness here? All the chocoholics are already mad at me because love is not a box of chocolates. But maybe I can arouse someone with food today here. But the Bible says he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He went back to sleep. The Lord gave him what he needed. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know what God did? God supernaturally comforted his servant. I'm going to tell you something. As I look back at the juniper trees in my life, I can tell you for a certainty there are times where I just thought, you know, I just can't go on. I'm not strong enough. And God supernaturally, lovingly comforted me in those moments. He gave me precisely what I needed to continue on. And I just want to tell you this. God loves you just like He loved Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions. You know what that means? He was just like you. He didn't want to get up in the morning either. The Lord had to touch him to wake him up. Right? He wanted to have a little comfort food too. Some folks are like, yeah, he sounds just like me. Right? Don't want to get up in the morning, like to eat and drink, okay? And so the Lord comforted him because he was overwrought. He comforted him in a loving way. Jesus, I believe, came himself and ministered to his prophet Elijah. And then I want to tell you something. When he arose, the Bible tells us that he arose and did eat. And in verse 9 it says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, sometimes I think I'd like to look some folks in the eye on a Sunday morning and say, can I ask you a question? What are you doing here? Well, you know, I came to worship the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you know, I like to sing songs to the Lord. Great. You can do that in your car. What are you doing here? Well, you know, I want to learn more about God. Good. Where's your Bible? Where's the notebook? I got it up here. Yeah, that's what I thought. Right? Guys, can I tell you something? Elijah was about the work of the Lord, but the Lord wanted to affirm. And he wanted Elijah to know what he was doing, not just be there and think, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't know. Sometimes people come in and if I ask them that question, like, I just feel really comfortable here. Well, I'm glad you feel comfortable here. But I want this place to serve a greater purpose in your life than making you feel at home. Though I hope you feel at home. Right? He said, Elijah, what doest thou here? And I want you to see something. He said,
I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life. You know, he's saying they, you know what? One person said, I'm going to kill you, and all of a sudden everybody wanted to kill him. You know, you ever notice one person criticizes you, and in your mind you think everybody's against you? Was that true or false? It was false. Jezebel said it, not everybody else. In fact, everybody else held the prophets while he stabbed them, you know? Come on. They were already down with God's plan, you know? Can we say that? Amen? Now look. So, here's what the Lord said. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Can I say this to you today without making you feel bad? Some people say, God, I really love you, but you know what? They're looking for the whirlwind because they want to be swept off their feet with the blessings of God. God, I really love you, but they're looking for the earth to move beneath them so they can experience the sensational. God, I really love you, but they're looking for God in the fire that will consume their foe and plant them on a solid place. That's how we want to love. We want the fire, the passion, the flame. Give me the whirlwind. Give me the earth shaking beneath my feet. Look, that's how I felt about my wife. You know, when she married me, she put her arms around me and said that she would stay true to me till death do us part. And she planted that kiss on my cheek. It was like, man, the ground was shaking, the whirlwind was coming, and the fire was burning. And you know what? That lasted for, man, maybe 45, 50 seconds. Maybe 55. But you know, I realize that's not love. Do you know what love is? Hey, babe, tell me about your day. It's the still small things. It's the communion every day with the one that you love. And you know what? The Lord said, Elijah, would you come here a minute? You've seen all the sensational. I just want to talk to you close a second. Can I do that? I just want to tell you something close for a minute. And we've missed it. The communion of love. We've missed it. Because we've so messed things up. We're looking for the sensational. We're looking for the whirlwind or the earthquake or the fire. The Lord's whispering. I'm over here. I just been over here waiting on you. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes. And when he heard the voice of God saying, Elijah, what doest thou here? There was no mistake whose voice it was. And he wrapped his face in a mantle because he knew that no man could look upon the face of God and live. And he knew that this was God, and he wrapped his face in the mantle. And he went out, and the Bible says that he said this, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go thy way. Go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then you know what he said in verse 17? Shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. He said, I want you to call out Elisha, the son of Shaphat, in verse 16. And so in verse 19, the Bible says this, and I'm done. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let me give you the picture. God communed with Elijah, and he said, I've got a purpose for your life all the way to the end. And I've even prepared your replacement. You get to train him. His name is Elisha. So he went by the field where Elisha was plowing. And can you see it? He had the plow in the ground, and there was 12 yoke of oxen. And in fact, what Elijah was doing was he was helping to push the plow with the 12th oxen. He was working hard. And as Elijah walked by the field where Elisha was walking, you know what he did? He took his mantle, his outer cloak. And you know what he did? He just, as he passed by, he threw it on Elisha. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was plowing in a field and pushing with an ox to try to, you know, break up the fallow ground, and that happened to me, I would have looked around like, what was that? What are you doing? Can't you see I'm trying to work here? He knew that Elijah was making a statement to him that God has called you to take my mantle, my priestly robe, my prophetic robe, and to wear it. Do you know what he did? The Bible says he ran to him and said, let me go kiss my father and say goodbye. I'm coming. Here I come. Do you know what happened? He took two of the oxen and he slew them. He took the plow and he broke it up and he made a fire with the plow. And he cooked the oxen and he served his family a meal and he went and followed the Lord. Do you know what he was doing? He was burning the bridge back to the old world, back to the old life. He said, I'm not going to ever two-time on God. I'm not going to always have a pathway back to the world. I am going to burn the bridge back to the old life. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You know what he was doing? He was making a commitment. The commitment of love. And when you love the Lord, you know what? You're willing to say, look, I'm making this commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's real love. I have decided. Folks, we make commitments and we say, look, I'm going to stay in a marriage until death do us part. But do you know, Jesus died on the cross for you that you could spend forever with Him. And He calls you to Himself. And I wonder if we will spiritually in our minds take the things of this world that would draw us away from the calling of God upon our lives and slay them, mortify that flesh, and take the implements of worldliness and burn them as a sacrifice unto God and as a commitment to the Lord that says, I have put my hand to the work of the Lord. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And when we say that we love Jesus, He wants us to turn and go to Him and not turn back to the way and to the pull of the world. My friend, He burned the plow. He slew the oxen. He burned the bridge back to the old life. Why? He said, I'm going to follow Jesus and Him only. No two-timing.
on God for me. Because I can't love two masters. I can't serve two masters. I'll love and serve Him only today. How many masters do you have? How long halt ye between two opinions? How long do we bring a box of chocolates to the church to buy God off for another week? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Heavenly Father, thank You that You love us so much. Thank You that, God, You gave everything so that we might have.